You received a strange piece of paper just a minute ago. That's because pastors never stop looking over their sermons, and at about 2:30 this afternoon, I looked at mine and said, I don't like it, and so I changed it. And so not a whole lot, but I changed a little bit of the outline, changed the name of the church from the Laissez-Faire Church to the Repulsive Church, because I think it describes it much better as I began to look over that. But we will still deal with a plural noun proposition that you see there in your outline. It was very similar to the one I already had. But anyway, so that's why you're receiving that outline, so you can just forget the outline that's in the book, and we will go from there. First of all, I want to express my appreciation to the worship team. It's been a great weekend just worshiping together, and appreciate the leadership and all the work that you all have put together. We were just sharing with somebody this afternoon how the songs have just matched so well with the messages, and so I appreciate that work. I know that takes thought, forethought, and so we're grateful for that. I was actually sharing with Huey this afternoon. I organize a lot of our conferences at our church, and I'm usually the one on that side going, can you do a video for us to promote the conference? And then I'll go, when will you get your outlines to us? Well, I was on the receiving end of that this time as I was preparing to come out here, and Huey was going, no pressure, but if you get a chance to get the outlines to us. I thought, I've remembered saying that line before. And all the time you're going, would you hurry up and get them here? So, yeah, so it's kind of fun to be on the other end. I hate doing videos of myself, so when they asked for a video, I said, I'll do my best, but I hate doing it. So, anyway, but it happens, so we're grateful for that. All right, so if you remember, we began looking at these churches, and starting with the Church of Ephesus. We're now at really the seventh church, but I wanted to put it in as the sixth church, because I really want us to be able to end on a good note as we depart from here. And rather than God saying to the church, I have this against you, to hear that you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. And the faithful church, the Philadelphia church. And so we'll look at the Philadelphia church tomorrow. But tonight, if you'll bear with me, we got one more church that God has a problem with. And that is the church of Laodicea, the church that I call the repulsive church. And as I mentioned, we started with the church of Ephesus, and that church was the church who had lost their first love. And I explained to you, I think that's the first church they mentioned in the book of Revelation, because it's foundational to everything else we see that follows afterwards. And so it sent us spiraling down, and now we come to the church of Laodicea, and I said this morning, Sardis was probably contending for being the worst church of the seven, but I would say the worst is the church of Laodicea. And I cannot think of a more horrendous title given to the church than to say, you are repulsive to me. From God Almighty. You are what he would call like a repellent to me. You ward me off. So they were disgusting. They were abhorrent. And they were, as I said, like a repellent that drives one away. Richard Mayhew, talking about the Church of Laodicea, said, Christ's seventh letter to the churches in Asia turns out to be the epitome of heavenly nastygrams. And I think he's right. So if you haven't already, go ahead and take your Bibles. And sorry, I am starting to lose my voice here. So I know I don't have a cold. I don't know if it's the heat in the room or the pollen in the air, but something's starting to take my voice. So turn to Revelation chapter 3. I hate setting a bottle of water there because sometimes I get excited and it might go flying. So beware in front. Revelation chapter 3, and let me follow along as I read these verses 14 through 22, the letter to the church of Laodicea. And the word of God says this, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, this is what the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, pitiable, and poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be manifested, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we just thank you for a weekend that we can set aside. And Father, just really drill down into your word. And Lord, look at these seven churches. And Father, we know four of these churches receive messages of condemnation. Two of them, condemnation without any commendation, Church of Laodicea being one of those. And then, Lord, two of the churches receiving commendation and condemnation. And then, Father, finally, two churches that receive commendation only. And Father, we thank you that in the midst of all of this, we see your marvelous grace. We see a God who wants to see his church to be triumphant. And Father, that you put before the church, individual, local churches, the way that they can be a church triumphant. And so, Father, as we here at Cornerstone Bible Church have looked at these churches and understand that they are lessons for all churches in all times, Father, we pray that, Lord, as even one prayed this morning, that, Father, we know that elements of this is true in all of us and in all of our churches. But, Father, we pray that we will be more alert, and, Father, we will quickly eradicate these things that are trying to creep their way into our church so that, Father, we can be a triumphant church. Father, both as local churches and, Lord, ultimately, we know already your universal church is triumphant. Father, it will be victorious, and nothing will thwart that purpose of yours for your church. But, Father, we know there are local churches that, Father, will not be triumphant. And, Father, you will take their lampstand away from them. And, Father, you'll take away their effectiveness. And, Father, even though they may exist on this planet and, Father, continue to exist, Father, they will be devoid of your presence and devoid of the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, we certainly don't want that to be true of Cornerstone Bible Church. And Father, even as talking to some of the men after the service this morning and hearing this church is a grace advanced church, and Lord, how you came in, and Lord, as one man was sharing with me, it was just a miracle that God has restored and revitalized to this church. And so, Father, they know what I've been sharing because they've experienced it and they've seen you raise them up. And so, Father, we just rejoice in that. And, Father, it's good to come alongside their elders now and hear of their love for you and their commitment to you. And, Father, that you brought Josh and Marta here to preach and teach the word. And, Father, I know he's a man of the word and is committed to your word. And so, Father, we just look forward to hearing great things about Cornerstone Bible Church here in California. And so, Father, we just pray that they'll continue to remain faithful. And, Father, Lord, that they will be able to say, the Lord saw us all the way to victory and the days ahead. And Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in our passage this evening, the Lord reveals to us three necessities for his church to go from being utterly repulsive to being palatable to Christ. You know, there's just some foods that people set before you that are just kind of repulsive. Now, I know a lot of people really hate liver and onions. I'm an oddball. I actually like them. But I know to some people, those are very repulsive. And so they back away from it. But then there's other things like apple dumplings with caramel sauce on top that is very palatable to us, right? Well, this evening, we want to talk about how this church can go from Laodicea, can go from being totally repulsive to the Lord to being palatable to Christ. So as we've seen repeated over and over again, Pastor Angel of Laodicea has a letter dropped at the steps of the church of Laodicea. Now he's the last one to get a letter, and he's seen some pretty severe letters come through the pipeline. And so you can imagine when this letter gets dropped at his steps, and it's receiving this final letter, I'm sure that pastor probably dropped everything he was doing and working on and is now intently poring over this letter that is sent from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, from the chief shepherd of the church. And so, as always, the Lord presents himself. He appears to the church in a manner that meets the need of that church. And so here we read in our 14th verse, this is what the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says. The Amen, the witness, and the beginning. And so we have to ask ourselves, why does Christ appear to the church of Laodicea in this manner? Basically, three titles are given to him. And so we want to understand, why does he choose these three titles? And in order to know the answer to that, we need to understand what these titles mean. And I can definitely say there are two different perspectives concerning the condition that the church of Laodicea is in, as we'll see here. The Lord declares in verse 16, he says of the church of Laodicea, you are lukewarm. You're not becoming lukewarm. You're not heading in the direction of being lukewarm. You are presently in a state of being lukewarm. And then the second perspective is found in verse 17. And this is the perspective of the church of Laodicea. And here's what they say about their condition. I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. So the Lord appears to this church as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And that brings us to the first necessity by which the church of Laodicea and any other church that may be like Laodicea go from being lukewarm and repulsive to being palatable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this: the lukewarm, repulsive church must submit themselves to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I talk about submitting themselves, they put themselves under his assessment rather than standing against his assessment. So if there's going to be any hope for a church in the condition of Laodicea, they must acknowledge and they must embrace the Lord's assessment of them. And that necessity is warranted by the titles that are given to Jesus Christ here. And so we're going to look at those here briefly to understand why this is so. He gives himself three distinct titles. He says, I am the Amen, I am the witness, and I am the beginning. And these titles, pretty much, once you understand these titles, you'll understand the issue is settled. There's not a debate, is Jesus right or is Laodicea right? When you understand these titles, there's no question, Jesus is right and they're wrong. And that's a good way to approach the Bible. If you got a different opinion than the Bible's right and you're wrong. And so, when Christ designates himself as the Amen, it basically says the discussion stops here. He is the final word. It is to be so. Everything is measured by him. Both your life here on earth and your life to come is evaluated and measured by the Amen. Notice the definite article there. There's not multiple amens. There is the Amen. One specific, particular Amen, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says, he is the one who says, it is so. And so when he looks at the church of Laodicea and says, you are a lukewarm church, you can count on it. It is so. It is so. Its Amen is an absolute, pure, unadulterated truth. It's similar to saying he is right, his estimation is true, his assessment is accurate, and his statements are reliable. No further discussion needed. Everything's related to either being in him or not in him. It all stops with him. He is the fundamental principle upon which everything will be judged. It stops with him. But not only is he the Amen, he's the witness. He is the witness, not a witness, but the witness. The idea here is that Jesus, the witness as to your being justified or declared not guilty. Jesus is going to be the witness. And this witness, he says, is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's worthy of absolute confidence and trust. And therefore, his Father will accept his testimony of all things. So what Christ sees true of Laodicea, God sees true of Laodicea. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the witness. He is the faithful witness. He's the dependable witness. But he's also described as the true witness. He's absolutely spot on. He assesses it just perfectly right. He doesn't err one iota. He doesn't go just a smidge to the right or a smidge to the left. He hits the bullseye on the condition and the assessment of the church of Laodicea. Okay? So it's true. One who is unchangeable and perfectly correct. So the Lord is ultimately the ultimate Supreme Court. There's nowhere to appeal because there's no need to appeal because how he assesses it, his witness is true, and it all stops with him. But he's also the beginning. Not a beginning, he is the beginning of creation. And let me again point out the article. The point is definiteness. The Lord is being very exact here. He leaves no room for other options or other opinions. And the beginning is the idea that he is the first cause of all things. He is the origin of everything. Colossians 1:16, Paul says, "For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible." Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This establishes the Lord Jesus as the source of all things and the end of all things. Everything is summed up in him. And then the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Dr. Thomas, in his commentary, states about this these titles. He says the solemnity of the titles adopted by the Lord for his message to Laodicea prepares the way for the searching and severe criticism and judgments that follows. These titles set Christ up as the supreme authority. And so when you hear Christ says and you hear Laodicea say, go with what Christ says because it's right and he is supreme. Now, why does Christ appear with such narrow-mindedness here? Because he's dealing with a church that thought they knew. Some believe the Lord anticipates there's going to be resistance to his judgment or to his assessment of them. And he'll hear something like, who are you to make such an assessment of us? It's possible they were much like Israel in the book of Malachi. You remember the Lord declared to Israel that Israel had turned from him and his statutes and they were not keeping his commands. And they responded with this, how have we robbed you? What have we spoken against you? Ultimately, I believe he is speaking in such a way because of the arrogance and the pride of the Laodicean church. So if there's going to be a movement on the part of this church or the part of any church that is repulsive to Christ to become palatable to Christ, it is absolutely necessary that they accept and submit themselves to Christ's assessment. It's kind of like what I said this morning. An alcoholic, first big step is he's got to admit he's an alcoholic. First big step for a church that is repulsive to Christ has to admit we have been repulsive to Christ. They have to agree with the Lord. That's what confession is. It's simply agreeing with what God says is true. So not only is the lukewarm, repulsive church have to submit to his authority, but the lukewarm, repulsive church must submit to his will. He says to them, I know your deeds. As the Lord Jesus says these words, I know. Here it comes with a great force. The preceding verse indicates not only that he knows their deeds, but he also has rightly assessed them and judged them for what they are. And when Jesus is speaking of deeds here, he's speaking of much more than outward externals. He's talking about the condition of the heart of their deeds. Like the church of Sardis, the Lord has no words of commendation for this church in Laodicea. And also, and this is why I think Laodicea, if I were to rank the churches, I would rank Laodicea on the bottom and Sardis next. The reason I put Laodicea on the bottom is because there's no mention of any like the rest or those who have not partaken of the depths of Satan. There's nobody he's talking to in a different camp. And so it's as though this whole church is wrapped up in this repulsive condition here in Laodicea. There's no faithful remnant. And so here comes the amen, the witness, the beginning, judgment on the church in Laodicea. And the amen and the witness in the beginning says, you are neither cold nor hot. You see, the Lord actually uses three scenarios, three object lessons that the Laodicean people would have been really familiar with. And the first one is he's talking about their water supply. The Laodicean church, or the Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, got their water from outside the city. And it was a good distance from the city. So that by the time the water came through the aqueducts and got to the city of Laodicea, it was very tepid. It was very lukewarmish. And so while that was true of Laodicea, it had neighbors next to it. One was the city of Hierapolis, and it was known for its hot springs. So you begin to see the imagery. You're neither cold nor hot. You're neither Hierapolis with its hot springs, and neither are you Colossae, which has cool, refreshing streams. You're not cold like Colossae. You're not hot like Hierapolis. You're like Ephesus. You're lukewarm. And so they got the picture. They understood what he was saying to them. And the Lord says to this church, you're neither for me and you're neither against me. You're neither friendly nor really hostile. It almost indicates Laodicea is just kind of sitting there like a blob. And there's no refreshment from you, and there's no boiling water from you. It's kind of like, who are you and what are you about? You're here, but you're just here. There's no enthusiasm. There's no spiritedness. There's no negativity. There's no positivity. Your condition offers no healing from your hotness, and there's no refreshment from your cool streams. It's just the idea of you're kind of blasé, you're languid, or tepid, or sluggish. They were a half and half Christian. You know what half and half is? It's half cream, half milk. He says you're kind of half and half here. And actually, I don't think they were half and half at all. I think they were many of them were unbelievers. And so we really need to set up and take notice of this condition that is prevalent in all churches. It is the person who regularly attends church for their own benefit. They enjoy hanging out with Christian people, but the relationship to the Lord doesn't exist. There's no sense of a hunger for God's word. There's no consistent devotional life. Church attendance is a matter of convenience. There's no active service in the body of Christ. It's just kind of a nice thing to do when it's convenient. It's a more good old boys club than anything to do with worshiping the Lord. He says, you are neither cold nor hot, but I wish that you were either cold or hot. So what does hot look like? What does it mean to be hot? Well, the word actually means to be at boiling point. To understand hot, you can look at Romans 12:11, where he says fervent in spirit. There's this fervor, there's this intensity, and it's a boiling devotion to Christ. And Laodicea certainly was not hot, and neither were they cold. They didn't bring any refreshment like that of a mountain stream. Basically, what the Lord is saying here, I wish you were either hot, which was medicinal, or I wish you were cold, which was refreshing. But you're neither one. You don't bring refreshment, and you don't bring healing. But you are neither one. The amen, the witness, the beginning, calls it like it is. And because we understand now the meaning of the titles given to Christ, the head of the church, we know this assessment and actually judgment of him regarding the church of Laodicea is faithful, it's accurate, and it's right. So the lukewarm, repulsive church must submit to the will of God. And then thirdly, the lukewarm, repulsive church must submit to his discipline. Look at verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus sums up their condition in two different expressions, which is to kind of like put a double stamp on his judgment of them. Look at verse 16. He says, you are lukewarm, and then he turns around and says, and you are neither cold nor hot. You could translate that like this. You are lukewarm, and I say again, you are lukewarm. Because he's basically, when he says you're cold or you're neither cold nor hot, he's saying the exact same thing. So he double stamps his statement, you are a lukewarm church. There's no wavering in God's assessment. There's no hesitation. Read it for yourself there. He just says it. You are lukewarm. He's clear. End of conversation. And he reinforces it with that next line, and you are neither hot nor cold. Now, this lukewarm term is that like a cup of coffee. And you get busy, and you leave it sitting around, and you go over, and you pick it up, and go, oh, I'm going to get a hot cup of coffee, have a hot sip, and you tip it up, and it's tepid. and you go, you kind of spit it out because it takes you by surprise. You were anticipating a steamy, hot liquid, and you hit a lukewarm substance that appalls you and causes you to what? Spew it out of your mouth. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he declares to the church, you are the salt of the earth. And he said, if the salt has become tasteless, it is no longer good for anything. He also says, you are the light of the world. And you don't put a light under a bushel basket. You put it up on the light stand so that it might shine for all to see. And he's saying, in your condition of lukewarmness, you're not doing any of that. It seems this church is a church of unbelievers. And yet it strikes you as kind of odd. They're a church, but they are not believers. They've missed the message of the gospel and substituted it with their own message, and they think it will suffice. These people are like Judah that I shared with about this morning, and they go to the temple of the Lord and cry out, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, all the time while they're offering sacrifices to the idols, and they think they can do both together, and the Lord will receive them. Thomas, again in his commentary, states, by and large, the church had come under the dominance of pretending Christians. Then the Lord says, because... He's laying a foundation here. He says in verse 16, he says, so because you are lukewarm. He's laying a foundation for what he's about to bring about on the church of Laodicea. This lukewarmness is not acceptable to the Lord. You can't remain neutral with the Lord. Don't think just because you use religious talk and use the Lord's name and language of those who know the Lord, that the Lord's just going to welcome you into his presence. And here is the Lord's consequences upon those who kind of like to hang around Christians, but just want to stay on the fringes. They don't get overly committed to this stuff, but certainly don't have any problem attending a good worship service once in a while. They don't mind popping in and enjoying some good peppy music. And everyone is usually very nice, but serve in the church. No, I don't have time for that. Take time each day to read the Word of God or take time to pray for others. I'm really busy. I appreciate people's prayers and everything. It was nice that they brought meals to my family when we had our baby, but I can't be tying up my time with these things. John Stott, responding to Jesus' diagnosis of this church in Laodicea as lukewarm, says this, perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. And so now the Lord reveals two reasons for his response to the church of Laodicea. And the first one is this, because you are lukewarm. How does Jesus react to a lukewarm church? He reacts volatilely to lukewarmness. Look at verse 16, second part. I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, you know, in some newscasts, before they show certain images, they'll make a statement like this. This video contains graphic images and strong language that may be disturbing to the audience. Well, the Amen, the Witness, and the Beginning is about to use some graphic images and strong language that may be disturbing. So be ready. He says, I will spit you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. Now you may say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, that's because I don't like the translation. And I don't think that's a good translation. We're not through yet. Let me explain what the Lord is really saying. I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's a whole lot of difference between spitting you out of my mouth and vomiting you out of my mouth. The force of spitting is a whole lot less than the force of vomiting, right? Would you agree with me on that? Yeah. And so the real translation there is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And it was interesting, as I was studying this, one commentator said this. He said, since a term meaning to vomit often carries somewhat vulgar connotations, this term has often been translated to spit. I was like, wow, a commentator actually admitted it, you know? So while I was laughing, I also found it somewhat sad that we tend to translate in a way that we take away the force of what Christ is saying. So I think we have to be careful when we translate these things. You know, when I see a baseball player spit his sunflower seeds, that's not all that disgusting to me. I don't particularly like it, but it's not all that disgusting to me. But I don't particularly like being around somebody who's vomiting. And so it brings a whole different picture. Okay, I know this discussion is rather unpleasant, and you just ate. But I did warn you, okay? But I want you to get the nature of the Lord's statement here. Because in all truth, such a church, such a professing Christian is unpleasant and disgusting to Christ. It is revolting and disgusting to him. And the Lord reveals why he has such a volatile reaction to the lukewarm church or professing believers. The Lord has revealed or declared his perspective of Laodicea's condition. And then he gives a second because of why he's bringing this judgment on Laodicea. I'm bringing it because you say in verse 17, I am rich, I have wealth, and I don't have any need for anything. I'm just fine. Hamline paraphrase is, we are fat and happy and just fine. Thank you very much. The city of Laodicea was wealthy, which would lead to the idea that the church also was doing well financially. And what happened to Israel when they were being abundantly blessed by the Lord? They would usually forget the Lord. They become confident and self-sufficient in their riches. And so that is where this church happened to be. And they had a totally different perspective of where they were. I remember when I was considering becoming the chairman of the elders at our church. I had a good friend who I worked with at the time, and he actually became my vice chairman, but I went to him to seek his counsel about becoming chairman, and I'll never forget the words of advice he gave me. He said, Paul, just remember, as you step into that position, you see the underbelly of the church. And he was implying is that you're going to see people who are men who are caught up in pornography. You're going to see rebellious hearts of church members. You're going to see anger. You're going to see jealousy. You're going to see self-centeredness. You're going to see broken homes. I'll never forget during my time of being, I think I was an elder, a chairman of the elders at this time. We had a good couple that was friends of ours. And I just remember driving in on Sunday mornings. They usually were there a little bit before us, but I just see them walking across the parking lot into the church. And I thought, I love seeing that family, just their kids behind them, kind of little ducks walking into the church. And I thought, I'd just love to see that. And then one day the father called me up and he said, Paul, he said, we've decided to leave the church. And I said, why? What's going on? And he said, well, we just don't feel like we've got any friends. And I was kind of like, who am I? You know, but he said, we just don't feel like we've got any friends and we want to try somewhere else. And it wasn't but a few weeks later, I got a call from that same friend and same husband. And he said, Paul, my wife just filed for divorce. And it broke my heart. You see that in the church. You see the families that are divorced and broken apart. And here we have Laodicea's assessment of itself. Oh, how blind we can be to our true condition. And so the Lord says, I'm going to disrobe you. I'm going to expose you to the harsh reality of your true condition. Jesus reacts with volatility to self-righteousness. Revelation 3, verse 16. he says there, you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, so I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, pitiable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Look at the contrast there. Verse 16, Jesus says, I know. And verse 17, he says to the Laodiceans, you do not know. They said, oh, we're rich. We have wealth. He said, you don't know. You don't have any of that. You're poor. You're destitute. He speaks the truth. Because Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. This is a faithful God who's pulling for the church triumphant. He doesn't want to see Laodicea cease to exist. He wants to see it triumphant. But he's going to have to deal with the sin that is in the church of Laodicea in order for that to happen. He speaks the harsh reality of their condition, certainly. But as we have seen, and as we will see here in the case against the church in Laodicea, we will see a loving offer and a loving invitation to remedy their condition. But before we get there, we've got to go back to this harsh reality of the Laodicean church. And it's made harsh because of the deception they are under. It's like living in relationship with your spouse, believing all is well, fully satisfied in your spouse, grateful, and when suddenly the revelation comes out that your spouse has been unfaithful to you for years. This is a harsh and brutal revelation. Here is a church confident that they are pleasing to the Lord and they are well spiritually. They were probably expecting that letter to be similar to the letter that Philadelphia gets when it was dropped at their steps, telling them how awesome they were and how they were knocking it out and how well pleased God was with them. But instead, the Lord says, you are lukewarm, so I will vomit you out of my mouth, and you are also totally clueless that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Stunning. That's a stop in your tracks type message. Boy, to get that letter, and you do not know that. Don't fail to see the contrast here of Jesus knowing and them not knowing. You see, one commentator said part of the church's problem, referring to Laodicea, was their inability to discern between material and spiritual prosperity. You're walking around in a cloud and you are oblivious to what condition your condition is in. It's an indicative statement here. It's a statement of fact. He's making a judgment statement of their condition. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And the you there is emphatic. And so it's almost got this idea of Christ God has his finger right in their chest. And he says, you are pitiful. And you are wretched. And you are poor. And you are blind. This term wretched means that you're in a pathetic state and condition. The Lord's speaking specifically to their relationship to them, him. They don't have his approval, but rather his disapproval, and they're pitiable. You're in a miserable condition. They're in such a mess, it moves one to pity for them. You've assessed yourself rich, but I'm telling you, you are dirt poor. You are destitute. Your piggy bank is empty. The well is dry. Your church may have a fat bank account here on earth, but your bank account in heaven is empty. The buildings may be getting bigger. You may be building a mega church. You may have the highest technology equipment in your church building. You may have a pleasant bookstore and a coffee shop to enjoy and seats that are comfortable. And you have times that you get together that are really fun and enjoyable. And you look prosperous. But my kingdom and my righteousness is being neglected. There's not a lot of eternal business being accumulated and improved and increasing. There's not a lot in light of kingdom work. What are all these other things? And he goes on to say, not only that, but you're blind. You're not able to see the truth. You can't even comprehend what I'm telling you right now. Jesus spoke of the Jews. He told them, you have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, and hearts that cannot understand. That was the Laodicean church. I hope you're getting the full picture here, the full contrast. You say, but the amen, the witness, and the beginning says something much different. And he's right, and you're wrong. The head of the church awakens them to the reality that they are in rags, stripped of their facade. The Lord Jesus fully knows them. There's nothing hidden from his sight. He sees the underbelly as though it was right on top. Friends, that's a harsh reality, and it's a crushing blow. It's almost paralyzing. It almost leads one to despair and to give up. But look what happens next. Secondly, the lukewarm, repulsive church must partake of Christ's provisions. Look at it in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Come to the storehouse, Christ is saying, and I am the storehouse. And I advise you, I counsel you to buy from me. This wonderful counselor says, buy from me and listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet. Look over to Isaiah chapter 55. Listen to his words. Isaiah 55, we'll read the first three verses. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you who have no money, the poor, the destitute, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight your soul in richness. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live. Listen that your soul may live. This is an invitation to the church that was repulsive. Christ says, come to me and buy of me that gold that is refined. It's metaphorical, and it is actually indicating the one thing necessary is your relationship to me. Purchase me. And there's no dross. It's pure. You'll not find any lack in the Lord's provisions. You will be fully satisfied. And he goes on to explain, you thought you were rich, but in reality you're poor. But if you come to me and buy from me, you will obtain that which is highly valued, that refined gold. That gold refined by fire, both presently and eternally beneficial, so that you may become rich. You want to be rich? You're not rich right now. But if you come to and buy from me, if you partake of me, you will be rich and you will be satisfied. And buy from me not only the refined gold, but buy from me white garments. Remember what he told them? You are naked. But buy from me and I will put on white garments on you. I will clothe you. You remember they were noted, Ephesus was noted for their black wool. And so he plays off of that, and he says, I'm going to dress you in white garments, pure garments, no longer stained or soiled garments, but pure garments, and you will be clothed of holiness and righteousness, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be manifested. Just as the Lord came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were ashamed, and he covered their shame with the fig leaves. Guess what? In all the wretchedness of your life, in all the wretchedness of this church of Laodicea, Jesus has come to me, buy the gold that's refined by fire, and buy my white garments. I will transform you. You will move from being repulsive to being palatable to my taste. And then he goes on, it's almost like an infomercial at late at night. Oh, one more thing. And he says, and buy from my eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. The city of Ephesus was known, one of the medicinal things they did was create an eye salve for diseased eyes. And so Christ picks up on that as well and plays on it and says, buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may really see, that you'll have spiritual insight when you come to the Jesus. Right now, you are blind, but you come to me and you will see. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who earnestly seek me will find me. And then secondly, he says, the lukewarm, repulsive church must partake of Christ's provision. You need to come to his storehouse, but you also need to know Christ's love for his church. In verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. I've already spoken to this. I highlighted it about being the faithful wounds of a friend. But Yahweh confirms this discipline is a result of his love. This harsh reality that Jesus exposes to the church of Laodicea is because he loves that church. And he wants to see that church be successful, to be victors, to be triumphant. Reprove is to reveal. It's to bring to your attention and convict you of it. And together with revealing your sin, he also disciplines. He brings punishment for the purpose of correction. His punishment for his people is always redemptive. But then also you need to be hot in your repentance. There we go again. Repentance is back. And notice what he adds to repentance. Zealous repentance. Zealous repentance is commanded here. I think he's really looking backward and forward. I think it is correct to say that John is exhorting them to be zealous in embracing the reproof and discipline of the Lord, but I also think it is a command in regard to their repentance. And he's saying you need to clean up your act. You need to remove all defilement of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. You know what Hebrews 12:11 says? Those who have been trained by it, he's talking about the Lord's discipline, afterwards, even though for a moment it's sorrowful, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, the Lord's reproof and discipline is embraced, and you zealously embrace it because you know what the outcome is. It's holiness, purity, and righteousness. And then know Christ's readiness to restore. Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This term reveals the heart of God for his church. The behold is an interjection. It's to capture your attention. It's emphatic. It's emotional. And he's saying to the church of Laodicea, church, I'm at your door and I'm knocking. The Lord has personally come to this church. And it's the idea that he stands ready to renew this relationship and restore this sweet communion and to revitalize their spirits to be passionate about him and to have a vibrant and glorious abiding in him. Christ is right at the door. I've reproved you and disciplined you. That's his knocking. Then look at Christ's next declaration. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, the message is, if you receive my reproof and discipline and open the door through repentance, listen to this promise. I will come into him. That is intimate knowledge there. That is a fellowship with you there that he's talking about. I will come in. It's as the Lord is standing right there. He's not begging to come in, but he's eager to come in. And if you repent, he says, I'm going to be like a cat standing at the front door, and you crack that door and I'm in. God loves his church. And when he sees his church repent, he's ready to rush in and restore and reconcile the relationship. And in John 14:23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He's talking about a personal, intimate relationship with his church and with those who believe in Christ. And then it just goes on. We always, fellowship is around the table. And he says, we are going to dine with him and he with me. And then he says, no, Christ's sure promise. Verse 21, he who overcomes, the church triumphant, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. The Lord Jesus is going to cause you or produce in you the privilege of sitting down with the Lord Jesus on his throne. And listen to this. I love this verse. He says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame. You know why you can overcome? Because he can overcame. And why he got to sit down with the Father on his throne, he is going to grant to us to sit down with him on his throne, which is the Father's throne. That's his promise for the victor. That's his promise. And then finally, the lukewarm church must make a commitment. Verse 22. He who has an ear, the Lord's addressing those who have the ability of perceiving and understanding spiritual things. The one who has in his possession, he has obtained an ear that can appropriately hear what's being said to the church in Laodicea. He says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him respond in obedience to what the Spirit says to the churches. So let me ask you tonight. Are you guilty of the sin of Judah revealed by Jeremiah in 2:13? Have you forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters? Have you gone out to hew for yourselves cisterns? Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Are you thinking you're rich when you're poor? Are you thinking you have wealth when you have nothing? Are you thinking, hey, I'm okay, when you're not? Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman, and I close with this, in John 4:14, said to her, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, ever. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's his promise. And he will do it. And he can make a church that is utterly repulsive to him. He can bring it alive and make it palatable to his taste. So let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, hard messages. Lord, hard to see the sin that, Lord, we know is prevalent in our lives many times. And yet, Lord, we know that they're not to be dominating our lives. And Father, we thank you that you're a God of mercy and you're a God who cheers on your church. And Father, you're the God who began a good work in us, and Father, you will complete it. And so, Father, we just pray that Cornerstone Bible Church, as we've heard these warnings, that, Father, they will heed these warnings. And Father, that the leadership of the church will keep their eyes out when they and watch for these things and guard themselves and the flock of whom have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And Father, tomorrow as we come to the seventh and final church, and Lord, come to this church that you called the faithful church. Father, we pray that for Cornerstone Bible Church, that it will be faithful. And Father, we just pray that our hearts will be encouraged tomorrow. And Father, that even through these churches, Father, I pray our hearts have been encouraged. Because Father, you haven't written these churches off. In fact, you intervened to rescue them. And so Father, we pray that we will take great hope in that. And Father, that we will be a church that is triumphant. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.